Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And if you remember from our last study, we saw the completion of the temple and the dedication of the temple. And when you read what this temple looked like, all the things that they used to build it, it was spectacular. And when the priests were praising the Lord and the music was playing, remember what took place? We see it in 2 Chronicles 5, verses 13 and 14. It said, "Indeed it came to pass, when the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, 'For he is good, for his mercy endures forever,' that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God." From there, then we saw Solomon go into this wonderful, wonderful prayer before God. And it's interesting because this is a celebration, but he's praying, basically, "Lord, when the people turn from you, when they rebel against you, and you bring them into captivity, then, Lord, may they humble themselves. May they seek your face and turn from their wicked ways. May they get right with you so they can be brought back in the land." This is part of Solomon's prayer. He ends in 2 Chronicles 6, verses 40 through 42 with these words. He says, "Now, my God, I pray, let your eyes be open and let your ears be attentive to the prayer made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priest, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember the mercies of your servant David." So that's his prayer. And how is God going to respond to that prayer of Solomon? Well, we don't have to guess because we're going to see that as we jump into 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Let's pick up in verse 1 and see what the Lord has for us as we study his word. We're told, "Now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, 'For he is good, for his mercy endures forever.'" So Solomon finishes this prayer. We see the Shekinah glory, the presence of God, fill the temple a second time. The first time again was with worship back in chapter 5 of 2 Chronicles. This time it's in response to prayer. You go, what's that all about? What does that mean to me today? Well, maybe you're feeling like you lack the presence of God in your life. Fill your life with worship and prayer, and God will fill you with his presence. You see, the more you know him, the more you will worship him. And the more you worship him, the more you'll spend time with him. And it just kind of goes round and round, and we get to know the Lord more and more. Doesn't God's presence in our life give us the right perspective of who he is? And it does. It causes us to worship him, just as the people did here. Now, how did the people know that God accepted their worship, their prayer? Well, not only do we see the Shekinah glory fill the temple, but fire came down from heaven, consumed the sacrifices, their burnt offerings. That was a vivid display of the power of God. And how did the people respond to this? You would think they would be fearful of the judgment of God, right? I mean, that would be pretty shocking to see that. But instead, they focus on God being good and merciful, that his mercy endures forever. You think, well, how could they respond like that? I mean, they saw this display of power, this fire coming down, consuming the sacrifices. How could they respond this way? Because they knew God. They knew his great works and all he's done, and they understood that he's not only good again, but he's merciful. Because if he wasn't, they wouldn't even be around at this point, right? And we have to see that too, that the Lord is good, that his mercy is everlasting towards us. Life is not going to be simple. We live in a sin-filled world, and we see the effects of sin in our own lives. It affects us. So it's not easy. but he's merciful and he's good. And we have to understand that. Three times in Scripture, we see this Shekinah glory, this presence of God coming down. At the temple, a dwelling place is dedicated. Three times. And each time God filled the temple with his glory and sent fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice. It happened when Moses dedicated the tabernacle, right? We saw that in the wilderness. It happens here when Solomon dedicates the temple. Well, what's the third time? I think the third time is in Acts chapter 2 when Jesus dedicated the New Testament temple, the church. The Feast of Pentecost, remember what happened. The Holy Spirit and the glory of God filled the 120 disciples in the upper room. Tongues of fire appeared flickering over their heads. And fire fell from heaven to consume the sacrifice, in a sense. There's a new temple that was dedicated. God had a new dwelling place, a new meeting place on earth. The church, and the church isn't a building. The church is us. We're the church. And the sacrifices, yeah, they're not slaughtered. You know what the sacrifices do today? They serve. We serve. God desires living sacrifices, not dead ones. That's what Paul said in Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or literally, spiritual worship. So as we give our lives to the Lord, Lord, use me, here I am, like Isaiah said, it's a form of worshiping God, because now we're giving all that we have to him. Well, look at verse 4 here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We're told, then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. I mean, look at these numbers, right? 22,000 bulls, 120,000 sheep. You go, man, isn't that overkill? Right? I mean, come on, that's a huge barbecue. Why such a great slaughter? The reason for this great slaughter was that God was, I think, painting a picture for us. What picture? I think he's showing us the seriousness of sin. And in knowing that and understanding that, I mean, what Jesus has done for us, the price he paid to redeem us, is immense. And it's something we can't even comprehend. I don't think we'll fully understand it until we go to be with him. When we see those nail prints in his wrist, the spear in his side, the thorn prints on his head, and so on. God wants us to understand the cost of sin. And these animals we know can never take away sin. They just covered it for a time. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we read that and go, well, of course. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's come to take away the sins of the world. But for the Jew, that had to blow their mind. And this is who Jesus was focusing on, the Jewish people. So think about it. The animal sacrifices couldn't take away your sin, but here, God Almighty, who became flesh, was going to offer his life, and those sins would be removed forever. Past, present, future. Wow. The perfect sacrifice. And it's like Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That perfect sacrifice. No inherited sin and no sin of his own. Perfect. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. That's what our Lord has done for us. He's the one who brings us to the Father. The only one. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus. Well, verse 6 here in 2 Chronicles 7, we're told, And the priests attended to their services, the Levites also with instruments of the music of the Lord, which King David had made to praise the Lord, saying, "For his mercy endures forever." Whenever David offered praise by their ministry, the priests sounded trumpets opposite them while all Israel stood. Furthermore, Solomon consecrated the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat. So again, looking back at what David established, he established a worship team, and they were worshiping God all day and into the night, and he made the instruments used to worship. He wrote songs and psalms of worship to the Lord, because David had a heart of worship. How important that is. Because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We need to worship him. But many forget that today. They think he's our good buddy. That he's not our good buddy. He's Almighty God. And we have to remember that. And we talked about all these sacrifices that Solomon made, and the bronze altar that they made, the altar of sacrifice, was only 15 feet high, 30 feet long, by 30 feet wide. It obviously couldn't handle all those sacrifices. So Solomon says, "I'm sanctifying the whole outer court here to offer all these sacrifices." All the priests were in attendance. Why? Because he had a lot of sacrifices being made, and he needed those guys to offer them up. So Solomon has got this all organized. Verse 8. At that time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt. And on the 8th day, they held a sacred assembly, for they observed the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. On the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away to their tents, joyful and glad of heart for the goodness that the Lord had done for David, for Solomon, and for his people, Israel. So this is around the Feast of Tabernacles. We're told how big this was from the entrance of Hamath to the brook Egypt. That's speaking of people coming from the north and the south, and they're coming down for the dedication of this temple. Can you imagine? It's like when Passover was celebrated during the time of Jesus. Thousands and thousands of people traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover to celebrate that feast. And so, yeah, the city of Jerusalem swelled to many, many people. Also, the feast lasted 15 days, and then Solomon dismissed the people to their homes. And how did they leave? With a joyful heart. You know, we should leave with a heart that's full of joy as we worship the Lord and see the things that he's showing us. It's fun to go out after service on Sundays and have lunch and fellowship and just seeing what God has done that Sunday morning. It's awesome. And for Thursday evenings, there are some Thursdays that I'm exhausted. And by the time I'm done, I'm so refreshed, I'm ready, let's go, I can continue on. It's just the Lord. He takes care of those things. It says Psalm 16:11, as David said, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." If you're missing that fullness of joy, it's because you're not in his presence. You have to take that time and spend it with him. Verse 11, "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house." So all that began in David's heart to build God a house is now fulfilled in the life of Solomon, his son. And you can read in 1 Kings chapter 7, the elaborate house that Solomon built for himself. The kingdom was spectacular. They had so much wealth. There was such a beauty to it. And as we've seen in the life of Solomon, his heart was not steadfast upon the Lord. And in the end, he saw all these things as empty apart from the Lord. So even in our own lives, and it's usually after a time of great blessing that we stumble, we become complacent in our walk with the Lord, and that's where the danger lies. We need to be steadfast, immovable, having a single-heartedness upon the Lord. And Solomon did. he started focusing more on the things than on the Lord. Verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night, and he said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayers made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. So here we see the Lord again appearing to Solomon a second time. First was back in 1 Kings 3, verses 5 through 9. And here we see the Lord answer the prayer of Solomon that he made. Now, before we get into what the Lord's saying here, let me ask you this. When you sell a house, what's the phrase that is often used? Location, 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 right? That's a key phrase. Who is God speaking to in these verses? He's speaking to the Jewish people. And in verse 15, what's the location he's speaking of? Jerusalem. And specifically the temple that was just dedicated. And so the Lord is saying here to the Jewish people that when they sin, and they will, because the Lord says that when he does do these things, when he brings them into captivity, there's something they can do. They can humble themselves, they can pray, they can seek his face, they can turn from their wicked ways, and then God will respond and heal their land, the land of Israel. Here's the thing, and we need to understand this. We're not Israel. And this is specifically for Israel. Now, let me also say this. I think the principle is for us. I think it's specifically to Israel, but think about it. Are we God's people? If we humble ourselves, pray, seek his face, do you think he'll bring healing? Of course he will. So I understand people freak out on this. This is not speaking to Christians. This is just the Jewish people. It's Israel. True, but also the principle is for us. Do you think God's going to say, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that because you're not part of 2 Chronicles 7:14? Of course not. We are his people. He loves us. And we should pray for our land. We should pray for our nation. I think that's really important. One writer said, if we're going through difficulty and chaos as a nation, we believers must say, Lord, have we been failing? Have we been playing and not praying? Forgive us. Anyone can curse the darkness of society. We must be those who are lights, praying rather than complaining. How easy it is to complain, isn't it? You know, oh, look at this group over here, and look at that group over here, and look at what they're doing. Have you prayed about it? No, I don't have time. I'm complaining. Leave me alone. No, we need to be praying about it. And if we're light, what does light do? It expels the darkness. So we need to shine. You know, I hope that makes sense. Look at verse 17 here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We're told this. We're told, as for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked, and do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom as I covenanted it with David your father, saying, you shall never fail to have a man as ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name I will cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And as for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt and embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this calamity on them. When you look at all the Jewish people and the nation of Israel went through, you think, well, why? Because they turned from the Lord. It's as simple as that. And God warned them, this is what's going to happen if you do it. It should be no surprise to them. And the Jewish people were given much by God. And where much is given, much is required. And they were to point people to God. And in their rebellion against God, they end up being the object lesson still to the nations around them. This is what happens when you turn from God. Now today, look at the rise of anti-Semitism. Almost every part of the world we see this going on. You go, how could that be? Because it's demonic. It's not natural. What did the Jewish people do? Nothing. This is demonic. We saw it with Haman wanting to destroy all the Jewish people in the Old Testament. It was demonic. He was just mad at Mordecai, and so I was going to kill all the Jews. It's demonic. And this is just a prelude to what's coming. During the tribulation period, 2/3 of the Jewish population are going to be destroyed by the Antichrist. I don't think we talk much about that. 2/3. About 15 million Jewish people living today in the world. So some 10 million Jewish people will be killed in the tribulation period. Wow. But those that are left will turn to the Lord. Jesus said, you will see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I think that's the petition for the Lord to come back. And one of the places he goes is where the Jews flee from the Antichrist, the rock city of Petra. And his garments are stained because he's just come out of the battle of Armageddon. In fact, one writer said, the manner in which these disobedient people have been destroyed is truly astonishing. No nation was ever so highly favored, and none ever so severely and singly punished. Yeah. But they were warned, just like Solomon. They just refused to listen. Now, we have to remember and never think of ourselves as being so strong or so far above that or so spiritual we can do anything. No, Solomon, I think, felt that way, and he fell. And will the Lord let us go? Yeah. I think of it like a fisherman. He catches a fish, and the fish is fighting because he doesn't want to come in. Fisherman being God, he's reeling us in. And we're fighting, right? So what does a fisherman do? Go. There goes the line, right? And then the fish gets tired. God reels him back in. And that's, how far do we want to fall? How far do we want to go away from God? Don't play those games. The Lord loves you too much to let you stay in that condition. And what's it going to take to bring you back, I guess, is the key. Well, chapter 8 of 2 Chronicles, look at verse 1. It came to pass at the end of 20 years in which Solomon had built the house of the Lord and his own house, and the cities which Hiram had given to Solomon, Solomon built them. And he settled the children of Israel there. And Solomon went to Hamath Zaba and seized it. He also built Tadmor in the wilderness, and all the storage cities which he built in Hamath. He built upper Beth Horon and lower Beth Horon, fortified cities with walls, gates, and bars. Also Baalath and all the storage cities that Solomon had, and all the chariot cities and the cities of the cavalry, and all that Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem, in Lebanon, and throughout all the land of his dominion. It's interesting to note that Solomon spent 7 years building the temple and another 13 years building his own house and administrative buildings. Now some say, well, maybe there was more workers there. I don't know. I think he was focused on himself a lot of the time. And he thought that this would bring him joy. It didn't. Ecclesiastes 2:11, he said, then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Why was Solomon not satisfied, not content? Because satisfaction, contentment comes from the Lord. And apart from him, it's vanity. It's emptiness. It's like grasping the wind. You can't. He had it all, though, but he didn't have the Lord. And he had nothing then. He also, we see here that Solomon gave Hiram these cities, right? For the work he had done. And now they're given back to Solomon. Why? Well, 1 Kings 9, verses 10 through 14, we get the picture. It says, "Now it happened at the end of 20 years when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. Hiram, the king of Tyre, had supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress and gold, as much as he desired. The king Solomon then gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. Then Hiram went from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, but they did not please him. So he said, 'What kind of cities are these which you have given me, my brother?' And he called them the land of Kabul, as they are to this day. Then Hiram sent the king 120 talents of gold." You know, Kabul means good for nothing. I find that interesting. These cities were located in the Upper Galilee area. Solomon was paying Hiram for the wood and the labor and stuff. And he didn't like these cities. It seems like Solomon did. He didn't have a problem with them. But for whatever reason, Hiram didn't like them, and he gave them back to Solomon, and Solomon builds them up. And these other cities he built up were located on the trade routes. Solomon was very wise, using the wisdom God had given him, but for his own personal financial gain, as we'll see. These cities were located as follows. Hamath-Zaba was located some 300 miles north of Jerusalem. Tadmor was a desert oasis, and it was located on a highway from Mesopotamia, about 150 miles northeast of Damascus. Beth Horon was located about 10 miles northwest of Jerusalem, on the border between Judah and the northern tribes. And Baalath was located in the territory of Dan. So it's interesting because it looks like Solomon just did whatever he wanted. But what's missing? The Lord. You really don't see him seeking the Lord. "Lord, do you want me to do this? What do you want me to do?" And he's doing a lot of things out of what he desires to do instead of what the Lord wants him to do. Look at verse 7 here in 2 Chronicles 8. We're told, "All the people who were left of the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, who were not of Israel, that is, their descendants who were left in the land after them, whom the children of Israel did not destroy, from these Solomon raised forced labor as it is to this day. But Solomon did not make the children of Israel servants for his work. Some were men of war, captains of his officers, captains of his chariots and his cavalry, and others were chiefs of the officials of King Solomon, 250 who ruled over the people." So you read this, and it kind of looks like on the surface, you know, he's doing okay, not a big problem. He's wise in making these people serve him. He might as well utilize them. But these nations were to be driven out when Joshua and the children of Israel entered the land. But during that time, after 7 years of fighting, after they established a foothold in the promised land, it was now time for the individual tribes to remove these pockets of enemy resistance. But they remained in the land. They didn't drive them out. And God warned them. He said, if you don't do this, if you don't drive out the enemy, he's not going to do it, and they're going to become a thorn in your side. Wow, how accurate that is. And Solomon has the opportunity to drive out the enemy here, which his ancestors obviously failed to do. But again, he's using them for his own personal financial gain. And his heart was focused on satisfying self instead of obeying the Lord. And don't open that door of compromise, because once you do, it's hard to close it, and it could be deadly. Verse 11. "Now Solomon brought the daughter of Pharaoh up from the city of David to the house he had built for her. For he said, 'My wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places to which the ark of the Lord has come are holy.'" So Solomon's marrying the daughter of Pharaoh. Why? Political reasons, most probably. I don't think he necessarily loved her. Why would he do that? Because it would ensure that your father-in-law wouldn't attack you, right? You're married to his daughter. Things are, you know, it's kind of a wise thing to do. And maybe, you know, Solomon did that with many of his pagan wives for peace, for protection. But again, what's missing here is he's not seeking God in this matter. Why? I think he knew what God would say. "No, no, no, Solomon, don't go down that path." Solomon recognizes what he's doing is wrong. And I think he's feeling the conviction of God upon his heart for what he's done. and that God's not pleased with his actions. How do I know that? What does he say? She's not going to stay in the house of David. She's not going to stay where the Ark of the Covenant was located. Why? Because she's a pagan. She worships pagan gods. I can't have her there, so I'm going to build another house a little farther away. Hello? Do you hear what you're saying, right? You're marrying a pagan woman who's worshiping false gods, and you understand this because you're not letting her stay in the house of David where the ark was, but another house far away. Wow. And these 700 wives, 300 concubines turn Solomon's heart away from the Lord. In fact, he's going to build altars for these pagan wives that he has to worship their gods by. Very deadly. And you think, man, how could you do that, Solomon? Right? How could you do that? You knew what the Lord desired. You know, as I was thinking about this, and I'm like, Joe, don't you do the same? You know what the Lord wants. No, I'm not marrying 700 wives and 300 concubines. But you know what the Lord wants, right? We know what his word says. And how many times do we deviate from what God has said? Isn't that what Solomon's doing? Well, it's not as bad as Solomon. Oh, now we're rating how bad our sin is. It's not that bad. And we have to be careful. Don't justify your actions. And I think we need to listen to what the Lord is telling us. It's not always easy, but it's what's best. Look at verse 12. Then Solomon offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he had built before the vestibule, according to the daily rate, offering according to the commandment of Moses for the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the three appointed yearly feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And according to the order of David his father, he appointed the divisions of the priest and their service, the Levites for their duties to praise and serve before the priest as the duty of each day required, and the gatekeepers by their divisions at each gate, for so David, the man of God, had commanded. They did not depart from the command of the king to the priests and Levites concerning any matter or concerning the treasuries. Now all the work of Solomon was well ordered from the day of the foundation of the house of the Lord until it was finished. So the house of the Lord was completed. What you see Solomon doing here is interesting. And even today we see that there are many people who do follow in his footsteps. What was that? He's backsliding, he's moving away from God, and he's aware of it. All that Moses laid out in Deuteronomy chapter 17 about the future kings of Israel and what they were to do and not do, he was breaking. And yet he's doing what? He's continuing offering sacrifices to the Lord. He was involved in religious activity, and he looked good outwardly, didn't he? Yeah. He was doing all the motion, but there was no emotion there. And the problem is that when your heart is far from the Lord, all the religious activity you do won't change that. Remember what the prophet Samuel said to King Saul in 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23. He said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." God is looking for obedience. And as we're obedient to him, then what flows from our lives is sacrifice and service. You can't put the cart in front of the horse. You have to obey the Lord first. And again, outwardly things are good. The priests are serving, the Levites, they're doing the work. All that's going on. But Solomon, inwardly, is just building up his kingdom. The focus is on self instead of the Lord. And what's taking place inside of Solomon is going to eventually overflow into his actions, the way he lives. And the same is true in our own lives. We need to deal with these things, because if we don't, it will be seen in our walk, things we say, the things we do. Well, verse 17, then Solomon went to Ezon-Geber and Elath on the seacoast in the land of Edom. And Hiram sent him ships by the hand of his servants and servants who knew the sea. They went with the servants of Solomon to Ophir and acquired 450 talents of gold from there and brought it to King Solomon. Now, again, the Jews were not a seafaring people. Yes, they sailed on the Sea of Galilee. Some were fishermen, yes. But the Sea of Galilee is not really a sea. It's more of a lake, 7 miles wide, 17 miles long. Not like the Mediterranean. The Mediterranean Sea can be very, very dangerous. Yes, Sea of Galilee, there was winds that came up. They could take your boat out, but for the most part, it wasn't as bad as the Mediterranean Sea. And so Solomon hires Hiram, king of Tyre, to assist him in attaining what? Riches from other nations by these ships. He sends some of his own men also to assist in the work, but the Phoenicians were truly a great seafaring people. And these ships will return about every 3 years filled with riches and possessions from various nations. What is Solomon doing? He's building up his riches, his possessions. But there's nothing about growing up in the Lord. And the absence of that is really important and very dangerous. And this place that's called Elath back then is called Eilat today. And it's an Israeli resort, and a lot of Europeans go there for vacation because it's such a beautiful place. Well, chapter 9 here in 2 Chronicles, look at verse 1. Now, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem to test Solomon with her hard questions. Having a very great retinue, camels that bore spices, gold in abundance, and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for Solomon that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and their apparel, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Again, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, were to be a witness of the true and living God. And at this point, I believe in their history, they were. Later on, they became really self-centered. They tried to keep God to themselves instead of sharing their faith with others, with the Gentiles. And now with this magnificent temple, the fame of Solomon is spreading. The Queen of Sheba hears about the wisdom of Solomon, about his kingdom. And she travels some 1,500 miles from southern Arabia. The place was called Sheba, also known as Sabia, which is modern-day Yemen. And she came to test Solomon's wisdom by asking him some tough questions. Now, again, tradition tells us, this is tradition, this isn't in the Bible, but these riddles, one of the riddles had to do with two bouquet of flowers. One was real, the other was fake. And the Queen of Sheba wanted him to decide which is the real one. And with the naked eye, as far as these flowers were from him, he couldn't decide. So Solomon said to one of his servants, open the doors. And when they did, some bees flew into the place they were at and landed on the flowers. And thus Solomon was able to tell which were real and which were fake. Tradition. Okay, don't take that to the bank. Don't go, Pastor Joe said. No, it may be in 1 Joe 3:7 or something, but it's not in the Bible. And the wisdom of Solomon, though, was truly great. I don't think he applied it to his life like he needed to, but, and it also, I think, goes to his head, as we'll see. One writer said about the Queen of Sheba and what she was asking Solomon, the hard questions were not just riddles, but included difficult diplomatic and ethical questions. The test was not an academic exercise, but to see if he would be a trustworthy business partner and a reliable ally capable of giving help. What about us? She's bringing these tough questions to Solomon. There's a greater than Solomon, guys, and that's Jesus. And when you're in a difficult situation, bring those things to the Lord. And does the Lord answer them right away? Sometimes. Does it take a time with things? Yeah. Sometimes it takes a long time. You know, You just pray about it. You wait. The wisdom of God. When God called me to be a pastor in Wisconsin, I had to wait 11 years. That's a long time. But if I would have ventured out, apart from what the Lord wanted me to do, that would have been a mess. And I could have. They wanted me to be a pastor in Lakeville, Illinois, but it wasn't Wisconsin. And I waited upon the Lord because He knows what's best. Bring those things to the Lord. And as He's guiding you, wait upon Him. And then obey what He's telling you. You know, when we can go to the Creator of heaven and earth, Almighty God, isn't that awesome? You know, now we got ChatGPT or whatever it is that we go to. There's a greater than that. It's called God. And does He speak to us? Absolutely He does. Absolutely. So the Queen of Sheba, she sees all that Solomon has, all that's brought before his table each day. She's blown away. In 1 Kings 4, we're told that there were 30 cores of flour, about 200 bushels, 400 bushels of meal, 10 prime oxen, 20 commercial grade oxen, 100 sheep plus deer, gazelles, roebucks, fatted fowl, each day. You know, how many people did he serve? Obviously a lot. And she sees this, here's all the wisdom of Solomon, and she can't believe it. She is overwhelmed. Look at verse 5 as we continue on here. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe their words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told me. You exceeded the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in your setting you on his throne to be king for the Lord your God, because your God has loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore, he made you king over them to do justice and righteousness." So again, she's blown away. And keep in mind, like I said, Israel was to be a witness to the other nations, of the true and living God. And the question here is, did the Queen of Sheba get saved? And it seems like she did. I think so. I know many don't want to even go there. Many say that the words she spoke were just a polite gesture. She really didn't come to the saving faith. And I would agree if this is all we had regarding the Queen of Sheba, but we don't. I think the Queen of Sheba turned and believed in the true and living God. How do I know it? Matthew 12, verses 41 and 42, what Jesus said. "The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here." In other words, just as the entire city of Nineveh turned to the Lord at the preaching of Jonah, we also see the Queen of Sheba turning to the Lord with the preaching of Solomon. It would make no sense to say that the men of Nineveh were saved, and yet the Queen of Sheba is not. She's rising up in judgment against those nations that refuse to hear Jesus. The greater than Solomon. One other point here in 2 Chronicles 9, 7, "Happy are your men and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom." Solomon wasn't a cruel dictator. His people loved him. They were happy. His men, his servants were happy. And I think that's really something for us. Do we bless others so they can see the love of God when they're with us? That God's love will be poured out upon them. We need to. We need to show them that. Well, in verse 9 here in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, we're told, "Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great abundance, precious stones. There never were any spices such as those the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Also the servants of Hiram and the servants of Solomon, who brought gold from Ophir, brought algum wood and precious stones. And the king made walkways of the algum wood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house. Also harps and stringed instruments for singers. And there were none such as these seen before in the land of Judah. Now King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, much more than she had brought to the king. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. So here's these exchange of gifts between the queen of Sheba and Solomon. And she came with many gifts for Solomon, and she left, I think, with much more than what she came. And that should sound familiar to us. Because what we give to the Lord, he gives back to us even more. Paul in Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21 said, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." God desires to bless us. And it's not only monetary. That's kind of what we think. It's always money, money, money. No. He blesses us in so many different ways. And got to remember, God's a debtor to no man. Now, if you give to get back, your motives are wrong. That's the problem. And God's not going to honor that. But if you give to the Lord because you love him and want to see his kingdom grow, he's going to honor that. We definitely leave more fruitful than when we came, as the Queen of Sheba did. Verse 13, "The weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold, besides what the traveling merchants and traders brought. And all the kings of Arabia and the governors of the country brought gold and silver to Solomon." Solomon did put a heavy tax burden upon the people. He really didn't need to do it any longer. He needed it to build up the kingdom, but it's done. Temple and all the buildings are completed, so he could have eased up on the taxation. His son Rehoboam is going to be asked to bring tax reform, and he refuses, and then the nation's divided into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And he just didn't obtain money. He obtained so much more from these other nations, and these ships that he sent out brought back all this stuff for him. And for Solomon, it was just a little bit more. Yeah, go back out, a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. I think Solomon had to build those storage facilities like we see so much for people, right? Where are you going to put all that stuff? Well, there's a storage facility down the way. Why don't you store it in there? Maybe someday we'll use it. Yeah, great. Now, what was Solomon's yearly income? 666 talents of gold. Now think about that. Of all the numbers, there's millions of numbers out there, right? And God specifically says that his yearly income was 666 talents of gold. Why? Because Solomon was not walking with the Lord. That's the key. In Revelation 13, verses 16 through 18, John tells us of the Antichrist. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now, I'm not saying that Solomon's the Antichrist or the devil. I'm just saying how he was walking was wrong. God uses numbers for a specific reason. Again, he could have used 439. We go, oh, yeah, that's interesting. He made that kind of money, 439 talents of gold. No, 666. And that should be like, something's wrong. That's not right. And I think it's because he wasn't walking with the Lord like he should have been. Well, verse 15, we're told, "And King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of hammered gold went into each shield. He also made 300 shields of hammered gold. 300 shekels of gold went into each shield. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon." Now, these 200 large shields of hammered gold and 300 small shields of hammered gold, they couldn't be used in battle. Gold is not a real solid metal, okay? It's more for to display. Look at my wealth. Look at this. Look at how the gold shines. I don't know if you put wax on gold, but wax on, wax off, or whatever to keep them nice and shiny. So just for display. And again, this house of the forest of Lebanon was one of Solomon's homes, 150 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet tall, had 45 cedar pillars. So when you looked at it, it looked like a forest. That's why it's called the Forest of Lebanon. Verse 17. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with gold. Okay, I don't know about you. I know it's illegal to make an ivory throne, but back then it wasn't. And so you got this beautiful ivory throne. And let's put some gold over it. You know, use plywood. Who cares, right? You know, you're putting gold on it. But again, that was Solomon. Some say that the gold throne had ivory inserts. I don't think so. I think it was all ivory. I think they could get as much as they needed because these ships traveled all over the place picking this stuff up. Verse 18 here in 2 Chronicles 9, we're told this. The throne had six steps with a footstool of gold, which were fastened to the throne. There were armrests on either side of the place of the seat, and two lions stood beside the armrest. 12 lions stood there, one on each side of the six steps. Nothing like this had been made in any other kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. Not one was of silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. I mean, again, can you imagine what this throne looked like? No kingdom was as wealthy as this. He's living this life of luxury, but what's it costing him? His walk with the Lord. I just want to go and do my own thing. It's going to cost you something because it's your own thing. What does the Lord want you to do? What does his word say? And when we start deviating from that, we're walking away from the Lord. Now, remember his salary, 666 talents of gold, right? Look at his throne. Six steps, six lions on each side of the step, 666. Isn't that interesting? Does that mean anything? I think it does, because I think God's making a point, because as you looked at the throne of Solomon, it says 666. Verse 21, for the king's ships went to Tarshish with the servants of Huram. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. So again, every 3 years, these ships return. They bring back gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. Most people feel monkeys should be peacocks, but either case, why do you need apes and peacocks? I don't know. Maybe for entertainment. I'm not sure. I don't think Solomon's satisfied. What other bizarre stuff you have out there? What other bizarre animals and things can you bring to me? Because he's not satisfied. The common things don't matter anymore to him. More and more things of the world. And again, we see that in the world today, right? I'll give you an example. God has given us sex to enjoy between a husband and a wife, right? Beautiful relationship. Outside of marriage, we see all kinds of sexual activity that's not satisfying. How could you say that? Because look at all the bizarre behavior that's being done. It's not only between a man and woman. Now it's a man and man, woman and woman, animals. And they're not satisfied. Why do you think AIDS spread so quickly? Because in the homosexual community, they were having multiple partners, hundreds plus, and so it spread very quickly. God has given us something good, and when you're walking with him, you're satisfied with what God has given you. But when you start to depart from the Lord, your activities get more and more strange, bizarre, because you're trying to satisfy that void that's in your heart, and it's never going to happen. And Solomon found this out the hard way. Look at verse 22. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom, and all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, mules, at a set rate year by year. Who gave Solomon this great wisdom? God did. Now what is he doing? He's profiting off it. All right, come on, guys. You want to hear my wisdom? Yeah, I'll take a couple of those, couple of those. No. He's charging to share the gift that God has given to him. And it's interesting. They come to hear the wisdom of Solomon, right? Did Solomon speak to them about the true and living God? That God has given him all this? No. His witness was lost because he wasn't walking with the Lord. Wow. Verse 25. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots and 12,000 horsemen whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. So he reigned over all the kings from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as a sycamore, which are in the lowland. And they brought horses to Solomon from Egypt and from all lands. Please understand, it wasn't that Solomon didn't know what God wanted him to do. He knew exactly what God wanted. Exactly. Deuteronomy 17, long before they entered the promised land, God spoke through Moses and told them what they were and weren't to do. They're not to multiply wives, they weren't to multiply wealth, and they weren't to multiply horses. Solomon did them all. Now, these stables, one of the most impressive things at Megiddo is ruins of these stables that Solomon had there. And I've got pictures, they'll be on the webpage tonight with this study, and you can look at the pictures of these places. But he had these stables, he had 700 wives, 300 concubines, and wealth. Well, I don't even have to tell you that. We saw how much wealth he has. Silver was as common as what did he say, as nothing. It was counted for as nothing in the days of Solomon. Why did he transgress the words of God? Well, he was wise. Maybe he thought he was above the common people. But he was wrong. You're never going to outsmart God. Well, verse 29. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, first and last, are they not written in the book of Nathan the prophet, in the prophecy of Ahijah the Shilonite, and in the visions of Iddo the seer concerning Jeroboam the son of Nebat? Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years. Then Solomon rested with his fathers, and he was buried in the city of David his father. And Rehoboam his son reigned in his place. Solomon spent a good portion of his life in search for joy. You can read the book of Ecclesiastes. It recounts this journey. And his conclusion was simple. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Yeah. Died at 60 years of age, probably. His life was short. And the Lord told Solomon, so if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Oh, interesting. He didn't obey the Lord. Maybe his life was short. It seems like it. And this kind of lifestyle doesn't add years to your life. It takes them away. And I think that's what happened. The first nine chapters of 2 Chronicles dealt with the life of Solomon rebuilding the temple. Now his son Rehoboam is on the throne. And instead of riding the spiritual wave that Solomon was riding from his father David, Rehoboam is riding the material wave of his father Solomon, tragically. And we'll see the downfall of the nation as this is going to continue until their captivity. There were spiritual revivals that did take place, depending on the king. But for the most part, they start moving farther and farther away from God. We need to pray for our nation that once walked in the ways of the Lord, but now is kind of riding this material possession high, and it's moved away from God. You know, we don't have time for God. You know, I could worship God on the golf course. Yeah, but That's not what Paul said. He said, "Now let us not forsake the assembling together of the brethren." You're forsaking that. I'm not saying you can't go play golf, but there's a time to worship God and hear from him. And we need to do that as Christians and be a light in this world. Pray for this nation that we return to the ways of God. Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you. And, you know, these lessons are here for our learning. As Paul wrote, that through the patience and understanding of these scriptures, we can have hope that you're a God that wants to deliver us from the evil that's in this world. You want our nation to turn around. And Lord, I don't know if it will, but that shouldn't stop us from bringing the gospel message to the lost. We are to be a light in this world to all peoples, those that like us and those that don't like us. It doesn't matter. We are here to shine for you. Help us, Lord. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.